Thank you, it's running. Good deal. Why don't we once again just look to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to speak to our hearts through His Word. And Father, that is our heart's desire, that as we turn to Your Word now at this time of our service, You would have our ears of understanding. May we not just give You our human ears, but I pray, Lord, that we might put away things that might distract us, and we would be attentive to what You would want to teach us from Your Word. Help us to be challenged and encouraged once again from these examples of old of faithful service to You. We pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts what each of us need. And I'll thank You in Your name. Amen. Well, it's completing the task, part two, Andrew. We started it last week, and we were looking at some scriptural examples of some that God has given us in His Word of not quitting when maybe others would be tempted to do so. We saw in Joshua chapter 14, we looked at Caleb and the fact that at 85 years old, he was willing to, at that age, go and claim for himself what Moses had promised him 45 years earlier in the conquest of the land of Canaan. And what a blessing that was to realize that, unlike so many, he was willing to do what God had for him to do, and he succeeded in it. Then our second example was a group of men that were serving with Gideon. In Judges chapter 8, we saw the example after the Lord had given such a miraculous victory over the Midianites, and the bulk of them killed each other in the terror of the night when Gideon and his three men surrounded the camp of Midianites, and at the given signal, they were in three groups of 100. The signal was given, they broke their clay pitchers that had torches in them, held them high in the blackness of the night, and each man had a trumpet. He blasted his trumpet and yelled out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites just took off. And as we mentioned, it's interesting in the account of it there in the book of Judges, many of them killed each other because as they were trying to escape from the enemy, you don't take any chances. If there's someone running in the darkness by me in the dark, better you than me. And so the most of them were killed, but some did escape. Gideon and his 300 men went after them. And we saw in the book of Judges the fact that there was a group of men. They wanted some encouragement. They wanted some supplies. They wanted just a little bit of break, and there were those that taunted them. And it says that these 300 men went on faint, yet pursuing. They finished the job, and God blessed them for it. Well, we find as we pick up this evening, part two, we have two more examples I want us to look at this evening. And hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. 2 Samuel 23 is where we begin tonight. 2 Samuel 23. There's an account of it in 2 Samuel 23. There's also an account of it in 1 Chronicles 11. We're going to look at the Samuel account, but very similar. It is the account of the listing of David's faithful men, those that had served with him. And there is quite a list of men. And we find that as you read this, it is always an encouragement to read the examples of these. We begin at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men that David had. The one that we're going to look at this evening was one of David's mighty men. In fact, he was one of the top three that is listed here. We pick up the account concerning him at verse 9. After him, who was Adino, the Israelite, or Esnite, that had lifted up his spear against 800 men in verse 8, that's quite an accomplishment, wasn't it? We pick up at verse 9. I want us to look at Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That'd be a good name, wouldn't it? How would you pronounce that? Son of Dodo. You have a boy and you name him Dodo. So, here was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. And we're going to read the account of something that took place. It says, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. How many are with David? Three. This was one of David's three mighty men. And they were gathered to... defied. What's it mean to defy someone? You stand against them, don't you? You say, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to give ground. I don't care what you do. I am here. They defied the Philistines, but notice the setting. Was this Eleazar with a bunch of other army members as he was defying the Philistines there with David? How do we know? It says the men of Israel were gone away. Where'd they go? I don't know. Were they frightened? Was this too formidable a foe for the men of Israel? We don't know, and obviously God did not want to tell us. The point is, God recorded this to highlight the courage and the integrity of this man, one of David's top men, who didn't look around at the circumstances and tell himself, there's no way I can do this. I need more men. I need more help. Here was something that needed to be done. All of the rest of them were gone. But the Philistines were there. And it tells us that he defied them. He stood his ground and engaged in battle. We find that in verse 10, he arose. Did it say that he ran away? No. He arose, and what did he do? It says that he smote or struck the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave or held fast unto the sword. The picture that has always been in my mind as I have looked at this account of this man over the years, what does that suggest to you when it says his hand clave unto the sword? Have any of you ever, probably John, our in-house carpenter here, have you ever held on to a tool so long that it seemed like you couldn't even let go of it when you wanted it? Your hand, and he's nodding, his hand was, it was tired, the muscles were, and this is the picture of this man. It says that he smote, he was, Eliezer, aren't you getting tired? Aren't you getting tired of battling these Philistines and the conflict which is, yes, I'm tired, I'm weary, but the enemy is still there. And it says that he continued that battle so long that his hands were just stuck, wrapped around the handle of the sword. But look at the rest of the verse. Look what God did with the faithfulness of this one man. It's no wonder that he was given the honor of one of David's top three mighty men. It says that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. How many Philistines did he defy? We don't know. Obviously, it was a lot because he swung the sword and engaged in battle until he was weary and his hand was so tired. It was like the hands were just formed around the handle of the sword. But look how God honors faithfulness. Look how God honors steadfastness. Look how God honors those that continue in the task until the task is done. God gave a great victory. And then I chuckle at, look what the rest of that verse says. What's the end of verse 10 say? What happened now? Notice the end of verse 9. The men of Israel were gone away. Eleazar fights the battle, defeats the enemy. And the end of verse 10, the people returned after him only to do what? Spoil. To get in on, you know, to the victor goes the what? To the spoils. Isn't that something? Isn't that typical of some folks who are not so steadfast? When there's a job to be done, they've gone away. But after it's all done, what are they? All of a sudden, where are they again? They want to benefit from the spoils. May God help us that we not be like these men of Israel, this unaccounted for group of people. Don't you think Eliezer would have appreciated it if the men of Israel had come alongside and helped him engage in the battle so that it wouldn't have been one man against the Philistine? You bet, absolutely. But here was a man that said, there's nobody else here to do it, and there's a job to be done, and so I will do it. And then God gave great victory. And it was then that these others that should have been helping, they showed up now. And they wanted in on the blessings and the benefits. We see this wasn't a simple, quick task with this man. He had no guarantee that he would be victorious, that God was going to give him the victory. That didn't matter. He saw there was a job to be done, and he did it. He did it, as we said a while ago. Eliezer, aren't you tired of doing this? Yes, I'm tired of doing it, but no one else is here to do it. And so I have to keep doing it. And he kept doing it, and God gave the great victory. I trust this will be an encouragement to us. Here was another one that completed the task that God gave him. Well, let's look at another finisher in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Not all the faithful ones are found in the Old Testament. The first three were. Here we want to pick up it helps if I get to Philippians instead of Ephesians. The words coincide much better in Philippians. We start at verse 25. Paul said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Already we have learned a lot about this man, haven't we, just from Paul's initial introduction of him. First of all, how did Paul consider this man that he had sent to this group of people? He considered him a what? What's that tell us? Does that mean that they had the same parents? No, it's telling us what? He's a believer in Christ Jesus. He's a part of God. He is one of my brothers in Christ. Next thing we know, he says, not only is he a fellow believer, but he is a companion in labor. What's that tell us about him? He wasn't afraid to what? He's not afraid to work for the Lord. There were many things we know as we read the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was always serving the Lord. And here was Epaphroditus, a fellow believer. And Paul was commending him. He's not one that was always looking for an excuse why he, no, I, sorry, Paul, I'd love to help you, but I really can't. No, he said he was a companion in my labor. Paul could count on him. Can God count on you and me? Notice also, there's a third description of him. What's he say? He was a fellow soldier, which tells us what about this man's attitude toward the Christian life. Hung in there when trouble came. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about what? putting on the full armor of God. And he talks about the spiritual war that we are in as believers. Perhaps I ought to rephrase it. The spiritual war we're supposed to be in as believers. But it seems as though many times people have excuses and they don't engage. They don't seem to be involved in the spiritual battles. Is that true of Epaphroditus? How do we know? What'd Paul call him? He was a fellow soldier. Paul engaged in the spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God, and God used him mightily. And here was Epaphroditus. He too was a fellow soldier, not depending upon the flesh, but depending upon the full armor of God. So, then there's another thing that Paul mentions concerning him. He calls him what? Your messenger. He's the one that is a faithful servant, one that has your interests at heart. I can send him to you. You can send him to me. He's your messenger. And then he's one that Paul mentioned at the end of verse 25. He says he's also one that ministered to my wants. Ministered to my wants. It tells us something else. He says, this man was very sensitive to needs that I had. And if I lacked something, I could count on Epaphroditus to recognize my needs. And if he could, he would take care of that for me. He would provide that for me. And so you say, man, I didn't know we were going to learn that much about him. There's a lot in that 25th verse, isn't there? As you read the scripture, so many times, I'm guilty of this. It seems as though we're in such a hurry so we can check it off. Yep, I did today's reading. But if we slow down and take the time, like someone said, to smell the roses. You know, there's a lot of roses to smell in God's Word. If we just take the time, look at what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about this man. And there is a lot yet in the verses to come. But the things that we have been given insight on this man. Sounds like a guy you would like to have as your friend, doesn't it? Sounds like a guy that you would like to have on your team as you're serving the Lord. Notice, Paul said, and this I think makes reference to the fact that he called him your messenger. In verse 26, he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness or sore troubled because you had heard that he had been sick. Paul said, this man loves you people. And when you heard that he had been sick, Epaphroditus, why, he was so heavy-hearted because he knew you cared for him so much and you were worried and concerned about his health. Paul said he longed after you. You know, if I could just if I could just go see them, if I could just give them the word of assurance that I'm okay. If he just had cell phone coverage to give them a call and let them know, it's all right, I'm gonna make it, I'm okay. Here's the picture we see here. And it's true, Epaphroditus had been sick. What had been the cause of his sickness, we'll learn later on. How sick had this man been? Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh or close unto death. He almost died, Paul said. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, Paul said, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul said, I would have been devastated if God would have called him home. That's how sick he was. And we put this together, and Paul said, I just want you to know, when he got word that you had been so heavy-hearted because he had been so sick, it made him miserable. He just wanted to let you know he's okay. So, Paul says, verse 28, and you don't read it here, but you read between the lines, obviously, once his health improved and he got well, Paul says, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Rejoice with him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Paul said, keep what you think of this man high on your list of men that are worthy of honor. What is it that causes us to even look at this man as an example here of someone that completed the task and steadfastness? Notice in verse 30, it says it all. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, not caring about things of himself. And what was he doing? He was supplying your lack of service toward me. Paul said, this man, he ministered to my wants, back in verse 25. There were things I needed, things that we thought was going to come from you, but it didn't come. And so he says here, for the work of Christ, for the Lord's work, he almost worked himself to death. Not regarding his own life, but to supply your lack of service toward me. Man, I wonder what the people of Philippi thought when they got this letter from Paul. Ooh, we let Paul down. We let Paul down, and one of our good friends almost worked himself to death to meet the needs of Paul that we should have been meeting. And so we see another one of these faithful heroes. He practically worked himself to death for the work of the Lord. He ignored his own needs. He ignored his own comforts. He committed himself to finishing. And poor health was not a concern to him. May God help us. May God help us complete the tasks. We've looked at two more tonight. What about you? What about me? Do we qualify as finishers? Did we complete the jobs? Are we still steadfast with the jobs that God has given us? Or are we slacking off? Are we falling by the wayside? Are we lagging behind? I hope that these examples that we've looked at last Sunday and tonight will be an encouragement to each of us. Not a one of them do we find they were sitting on Easy Street. Every one of these examples, we find that they were committed, they were in conflict, they were in situations that were anything but comfortable, pleasant, and yet we remember them and we commend them because they completed the task to the glory of the Lord. May God help us do that as well. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Today is February 17. Mark that down. You got out 10 minutes early tonight. Okay? Remember that. Thank you, Father, for the time that we could be here tonight. We thank you for these examples. We thank you for these folks that have come. Help us, Lord, to take to heart these truths. Help us to put into practice. May you find us faithful, even to the end. Lord, we don't know how much snow has fallen since we've been here, but I just ask that you would give each one safety as each one travels to their own home. We thank you for this. We trust you according to your will in your name. Amen.